That video gives us a little perspective, doesn't it? And we talked about outflow last week. We talked about being hurried. We had a family thing afterwards, so it's kind of sticking in my head. I just preached about not hurrying, and then we hurried out of here and hurried to our family thing. But there's certain context for that, obviously. But we hurry in life, and we hurry to the next thing, and he was obviously in a hurry. And 4.2 minutes later, now it's his turn. And some of his thoughts were, oh, you're the only person in the world. And, you know, we're in a world of about 7 billion people, and here we are, one person out of the 7 billion. And it's funny, because out of all those thoughts, it was almost like he was the only person in his world besides all the obstacles to it, the hindrances to what he wanted to accomplish. And sometimes we might get in that mindset. Maybe it drives us more than we even realize. And looking at what is actually one of my favorite passages today will help to get us thinking about why do we do what we do? What should we be doing? And I want to start off first thinking about motivation. Motivation. And I saw a quote that talked about, well, motivation doesn't last long, and neither does bathing. That's why we recommend doing it daily. You almost gotta motivate yourself every morning when you wake up, start all over again. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I was looking through and I saw some motivational posters online. I would have put this one up, but it was too blurry to read anyways. But it says, if all you need to get motivated is a little bit of a little poster and an inspiring saying, then your job might be too easy anyways. And then here was one. Motivation. Some people need more than others. You kind of see the shark creeping up behind him. It's kind of a motivation to get going. Maybe we need something like that sometimes in life. Motivation, or what motivates people? People are often motivated by money. That's a big motivator. My previous job, I was offered an incentive program. The more productive you were, the more you got paid. And that motivated me to move my tail all the time. Money is a motivator. That's why jobs have bonuses and things like that. People can be motivated by revenge. I'm out to get you, and that's why I do what I do. And you'd be surprised how much people can live for that type of purpose sometimes. Fear motivates. We try to motivate our children sometimes with the consequences of what's going to happen if they don't obey. And that's actually doesn't work as well as we'd like it to. So fear is not always the best motivator. People can be motivated by fame. People can be motivated by wanting attention. Our children are often motivated to throw tantrums. And I think a big motivation there is the attention they can get. And maybe it's to get what they want, but pay attention to me. Can be motivated to prove others wrong. Can be motivated by rewards. Motivated by avoiding punishments, motivated to make a difference. So there's all kinds of good and bad motivations out there, and I'm not here to categorize which ones are good and bad, but just to get us thinking about what kind of motivation is there. As we did our outreach study this week, he was getting to the next tier of the fountain, the Holy Spirit pouring out that joy into our lives. It would spill over, the joy would spill over into our lives, and then this week it was focused on it spilling over into the lives of our friends and family around us. Friends and family. And I'm thinking, well, that's a kind of a hard group to share the gospel with sometimes. Some people would be more comfortable sharing with friends and family, and other people, if they're going to do it, I'd rather share with a complete stranger. Like, let me walk up to somebody I don't know, tell them about Jesus, and have nothing to do with them again, because that's how I cope with my fear, or that's how I cope with, maybe it's, I've got enough baggage in my life that my friends and family know about, that's the obstacle to sharing the gospel. So sharing with friends and family, as we've been thinking about that, and I hope you've done the readings and thought about that this week. And it is a tough group. And honestly, it was not any easier for Jesus. Jesus, who was obviously God himself and could have accomplished anything he wanted, and yet the kind of reception he had, if you're familiar at all, John 7:5 puts it pretty blatant for us. For even his brothers did not believe in him. He's in the context of his brothers trying to tell him what he should go and do. And just, okay, they say, well, depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. They're kind of skeptical of what was going on. And get the little disclaimer. For even his brothers did not believe in him. It was mentioned in our reading, if you didn't catch it, Mark 6. I'll read verses 4 through 6. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. We're not prophets necessarily, but we get to tell about God's good news. Now, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He was in Nazareth, his own hometown, and there's a lot of unbelief there. He just was marveled, amazed at how much they did not have faith in him. And yet, and it's harder sometimes in your closest circles to have family believe. Obviously, I'm not trying to get my family to believe anything about me, and yet sometimes that's the difficulty, thinking about sharing with friends and family, and sometimes that's the hardest obstacle of all, to know how much do I share, how much do I kind of back off, because family can turn hard pretty quick. Sometimes it does take an outside influence for them to listen. They kind of shut down the ear to, oh, I'm tired of my husband, my son, my friend, closest friend, telling me about these things, but then so that they get turned off to that, and sometimes that is hard. How much do I keep going? How much do I back off? I liked what our Outflow author said in our 14th reading this week. They're talking about just kind of wondering aloud together, just making chance for conversation, and we've been emphasizing that as we think about this. And one way he suggests is just wondering about some of the things they're talking about out loud. He called that section sharing the wonder. An example he gives, as you've been talking about your kids, I've been wondering what your dreams are for their lives. And he says sometimes that just opens the door for some of those spiritual things. One other question he suggests in there is maybe asking them, if God exists, what do you think he's like? It's a little less direct, but it gets the spiritual conversation going. That's another good conversation starter. And what he says here is, once your friends and family members see you aren't trying to direct the conversation in order to make a sale, you'll find most of them are very excited to wonder with you. And don't be afraid if questions come up you can't answer. It's all right to just kind of make conversation and start the conversation going. And sometimes we are perceived as salesmen. You don't have to wonder why the telemarketer is on the phone with you. They might be friendly, but there's one purpose in that phone call. Well, we're talking about motivation. There's something important I want to clarify as we're talking about that. What is our motivation in our relationships, or motivation to making friends, to being involved with our family? And one thing I want to clarify is that Christians should not have an ulterior motive. We don't have an ulterior motive. You might be saying, well, what? Obviously, the purpose for our relationships is the most important thing we can accomplish, Adam, is to share the gospel. Yes. But we don't have an ulterior motive. I want to distinguish between ulterior motive and ultimate motive. Between ulterior motive and ultimate motive. If you have an ulterior motive, it's something intentionally kept concealed. Something intentionally kept concealed. It's generally manipulative. And I've heard enough stories about Christians, and it is an ulterior motive. And once I find out you're really not interested in the gospel, and I don't think you're going to cross that line and become a convert, I'm done with that relationship. My motive has fallen through, and it serves no more purpose. However, an ultimate motive is the furthest part of the journey. The most important thing I can accomplish in any single relationship of mine is to help someone to become further in love with Jesus, to grow in their walk with Him. That's my ultimate motive, especially with an unsaved family or friend or someone around me. My ultimate motive would be to help them to know their hope that they can have if they trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. That'd be my ultimate motive. But really, I should be motivated by one thing all the time, whether they're going to do that or not. I should be motivated by love. Motivated by love. And our passage in 2 Corinthians 5 today is really going to emphasize that. And I love the way that it puts it. I'm going to skip right on down to verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Just stop right there. For the love of Christ compels us. Why? Because we judge thus, or we're convinced of this, that if one died for all, then all died. In other words, Jesus died for us, and now I belong to Him. I belong to Him. I'm not myself anymore. I have a new identity. I'm someone completely different. I am Christ. It says later, He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves. It's no longer about me, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So we can see the love of Christ compels us. Some translations say controls us. It's the driving force. It is our motivation. The love of Christ is our motivation. It's everything. And we're going to see there's a big connection here between, we have some really good verses in this passage. Verse 17, we're probably familiar with. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And therefore, since I'm a new creation, I have a new purpose about me. I've got the ministry and the message of reconciliation we'll see in this passage. There's something that I'm given. I've been made a new creation, and therefore I have a new motivation. I've been reconciled, therefore I've been given that ministry and the message of reconciliation. I'm new, and therefore I'm a new creation, therefore I have a new motivation. That's the love of Jesus. And when all else fails, and I feel like that person's still not interested in the gospel, not interested in some of the most important things, that relationship continues, because while that's my ultimate motive, it's not my ulterior motive, and I am motivated by the love of Christ. So what I want us to look at this passage today and see that we must be obsessed with Jesus' love. I'm talking about being OCD for Jesus. I mean, we're talking about a compulsion here. We are compelled by the love of Christ. I've got this obsessive compulsive disorder now. Like, everything I do is all about Jesus, and I can't help but wake up in the morning and I'm excited and thrilled about Jesus loves me and Jesus loves the world and everything is about Him. And now everything I do, it's just like I'm compelled. I'm obsessed by this. I mean, you think OCD, it's like, okay, you turn my Bible a little bit, I gotta turn it back to... okay, so my life lived, everything is going to compel me to respond in a way that expresses the love of Jesus. I'm just, there's nothing more important, and I'm going to be so wrapped up in that's the whole motivation of my life. I'm obsessed with it. I'm compelled by it. And now that's my focus. It's the thing that I can't get enough of, and it's the thing I can't give enough of. And that's just wrapped up in that little phrase there in verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. We must be obsessed with the love of Jesus. And you're going to see four things that we should do in order to grow in that obsession. And the first is this: put on your new identity. Put on your new identity. We see this right away. It's just highlighted throughout this passage. he starts off talking about it's just not about ourselves. We can look crazy and it's for God, or we can look like completely of sound mind and intelligent and it's for you. Whatever the case, it's all about Christ's love. And we're trying to build that bridge between God and you because we were reconciled. So we're completely new. I have a new identity. Who I am is in Christ. Who I am is a new creation. Who I am is reconciled. And verse 21 tells us about that ultimate exchange. I am so completely new in Him that God has given me something I never had before. That's the righteousness of Christ. He took my sin and Jesus became my sin and I became Jesus' righteousness. I don't suppose, Russ, did you bring your $1 million with you today? Because
no.
I've got a deal for you. I want to sell you this bag of trash for $1 million. Would you ever do that?
No.
No, this isn't the parable of the hidden treasure. but this is exactly just a little perspective in what Jesus did for us. He sold us His riches and He became our garbage. That's the ultimate exchange. His riches for our garbage and our garbage for His riches. And we have a new identity in Jesus, and I'm going to keep us moving, but we got to put that on. It's got to be who we are, and everything's got to be about that, what I have in Him. We also have to put on our new perspective. That video helped us to think a little bit. Helped us to think about people. I mean, we live our world, and it's like we're the center of our lives. It's like, get out of my way. I got something I've got to do. And we tend to forget how much everybody else is a person. They have their own lives. They have their own worries, their own struggles, their own concerns. And if we could just get a pair of glasses, that would give us a little insight into their lives. I mean, God sees a lot more than what was revealed in that video about each of these people. But they've got their own things. And I can instantly label someone as not very intelligent if they make a mistake driving or otherwise, and I can completely forget that they've got all kinds of things going on in their lives. And if I can just bypass that one little thing that might irk me a little bit because I'm kind of self-focused and I could be others-focused, if we can be outflowing, be others-focused in a self-focused world, we can kind of change that perspective completely and see others for who they really are, see others for what's going on in their lives, and then we can, in turn, see more opportunities to give those blessings. Verse 16 says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, I'm not going to see people from my fleshly perspective that's like living the way of the world. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. We know Him for who He is. We know Him from a new perspective because now I realize all that He is. And if I just keep looking with my fleshly perspective, I can keep living my life without looking at another glance at people other than to say, hey, you're hindering my life. Stop bothering me. This changes our perspective entirely. We have a new identity. And by the way, just so we're clear on what that identity is, it's not just a person who comes to church on Sunday morning. I love this quote from Francis Chan. He says, it's crazy if you think about it. The God of the universe, the creator of nitrogen and pine needles, galaxies, and E minor, loves us with a radical, unconditional, self-sacrificing love. And what is our typical response? We go to church, sing songs, and try not to cuss. It's like, okay, that's what a Christian is, right? We go to church on Sunday mornings and we try to be good people, and our identity is wrapped up in so much more than that. We are Christ. We belong to Him. And it's just like it says, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. Put on our new identity, put on our new perspective. And then, these are also important. Homiletics, they taught me never to use negatives, but I couldn't. It came right out of the passage, so I couldn't avoid it. Don't waste God's grace. Don't waste God's grace. all this good stuff wrapped up in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians 5. And then Paul goes on to say, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. How would we waste God's grace? Just think about that for a second. How would we be wasting God's grace? Well, Paul talks all the time about how he's a steward of God's grace, that he's been entrusted with the grace of God. He's been given something that he's supposed to do something with. I love how he says, I think the easiest way to think about it is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't wasted. His grace wasn't in vain. And he goes on to say, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He's not boasting about himself. He's saying, I wanted to pursue that. I wanted to make the most of it. I wanted to keep going. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. He wasn't going to waste that. He'd been given something, a gift. And he wanted to grow in that relationship with Christ. He wanted to become more like him. And he wanted to let everybody around him know it. And he wanted to do the hard work. I mean, grace isn't just something being handed. It's a gift. It is a gift. And it is free of charge. But it isn't something that's like, okay, I got it. And I'm going to bury it like my only talent. And hope that I can somehow give it back. He wants us to take it and to make the most of it. And his grace moving through us, he can do huge things that we can't even imagine. So he says he's pleading with us not to receive the grace of God in vain. I want to back up then, because as part of this new identity then, we've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility, something to do with that grace. We've been reconciled, and therefore we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And also in, where'd that go? Verse 19, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, that is the message of reconciliation, something to tell others about. We've been committed with that. He's committed that to us, something to tell others. It goes on in verse 20, now then we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Last week we were talking about being in a hurry, and we said, what does Scripture say is urgent? Because we've got a lot of urgent things on our to-do list. Well, here's one of the biggest ones. As though God were pleading through us. That's the word urging, the calling alongside of, coming alongside to call, parakaleo. He's right there with us, through us, pleading, urging. As though God were urging through us. And this is, we implore you on Christ's behalf. And that's like another word that's similar. That's actually a word that's often translated pray. It's like the we're begging you. We are begging you. And most of the time it is pray. We're begging you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So here's the urgent thing to keep begging others. You've got to, this is the most urgent thing you can do, be reconciled to God. Now that doesn't mean we're going for the sale, because we can, okay, I got to finish this. But it does mean that we keep going. We keep going. And that's going to kind of tie in with this last point. Don't wait to act. Don't wait to act. There is an urgency to this. We can't wait. It's God's most urgent thing. It's God's urging through us. And we're begging you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So everything we do, the little blessings, the taking notice of people. I love how he talks and develops that ministry of noticing. And we're going to talk more about that next week. The ministry of noticing, that you'd be slow to anger. You'd be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because that's the ministry of noticing and caring about people, that ministry of listening. And the more we do things like that, the more we reach out, notice people, care about people, notice that, hey, they're people and they've got things going on, and we can bless through those things and reach out to those. but I can't just sit here and keep praying and hope that maybe someday somebody will ask me about Jesus. That's okay, but there's more to it. I gotta be looking, I gotta be reaching out, I gotta be caring and blessing and demonstrating that love. I'm so driven and motivated by the love of Christ. I am like OCD for Jesus. I cannot wait to act. He goes on in chapter 6, verse 2, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. By the way, when is that? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm not waiting anymore. I'm gonna start loving people around me, and at the right time I will be sharing that message of reconciliation. But it's wrapped up in everything I do. And yes, it's my ultimate purpose, my ultimate motive in everything I do, but not my ulterior motive. I'm not going to walk away from somebody if they're not making me happy in how they receive me. And that's my motivation, all about Jesus' love. It's my ultimate motive that they would know Jesus and grow in that love with Him. And I wish I had more time to develop this, but I'm going to have to wrap it up there. But how do we obsess over Jesus' love more and more, and how do we put that into practice? We need to put on a new identity. Everything I do is wrapped up in who I am in Jesus, not just Sunday morning from 9:30 to 11:30. 11:33 today, maybe. Put on your new perspective that every time I see people, it's not according to my selfish, get out of my way, you're hindering me, not according to my own fleshly desires, what I want to be urgent to me, but what's according to God's urgency, that I'd see people and their struggles and I'd be urgent acting to care about them, not wasting God's grace. That's just something to put away, but it's something to put into action. And I can't wait to act. Put on your new identity, put on your new perspective. Don't waste God's grace and don't wait to act. And I didn't get to break this apart as much as I hoped to. Go home, read through this passage and just pray over it. And I know we don't want to be weird or anything, but Just pray that we'd be OCD for Jesus, that we'd be obsessed with His love, that we'd be compelled to act because of it, and that we couldn't avoid that in any way, that it'd be with us throughout the day. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word, the weight of it. Lord, one of my favorite passages, and yet I'm still learning and being burdened with this passage. And Lord, how amazing is the love of Christ. And we can't even fathom that the God of the universe would die for one particular person such as myself. And he saw the sinful world and He saw each one of us and He loved us so greatly. He desired for us to know Him. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Jesus obeying You, following Your will, and making it so we could come to You. And Lord, that's love like I've never known it before. And Lord, I want to spill that love over to those around me. I want to go to the challenge of sharing with my friends and family, despite when they might reject me, despite when it might be hard. And Lord, not just forcing it down to try to get a sale, Lord, but listening and loving and caring and talking and growing in relationship with them as I grow in my relationship with You and spill forth that joy from my life. Lord, I thank You that it didn't end with an unbelieving family for Jesus, but that His brothers did believe in Him, that they followed Him, that they served You, that they wrote books of the Bible, Lord, as they identify themselves as bondservants of their Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about their brother. How amazing is that, Lord? And we too aren't preaching ourselves, Lord, but we can preach a message of the reconciliation that's in Jesus Christ and how great that is. Father, use us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we close with, we'll have time for one verse of Wonderful Grace of Jesus.